Tucker Carlson, and Stephen C. Meyer were recently questioning the reliability of the current model of Darwinian evolution, discussing the evidence, or lack thereof, on both Joe Rogan and Piers Morgan's shows. As the question of whether or not we can know there is a creator to the creation we see all around us is becoming more prevalent in the mainstream discussion.
The Good Fight Radio Show.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And on today's episode, we are going to be looking at a recent interview done by Dr. Stephen C. Meyer on the Piers Morgan Show. And they actually talked about a more recent interview that was also done on Joe Rogan with Tucker Carlson. But before we get into that, we want to ask you to please like and subscribe to the Good Fight Ministries YouTube channel, like this video specifically, and leave a 5-star review if you feel so led. And I also want to talk about these things because it's important when it comes to what we believe about the Bible. And so to discuss this very important topic is none other than the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel.
Yeah, important topic, Chad. I mean, does God exist or does he not exist? Is creation just big accident or does it point to the creator? And I just love this text. For since the creation of the world, thus saith the word of God, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And Chad, I love that because that's kind of in your face, that we're without excuse if we do not believe in a creator, because the creation is so beyond us, so beyond anything any human can do. And to say that it happened by accident is, come on, we have to admit, ridiculous. And we're two guys who didn't want there to be a creator. We're two guys that got kind of dragged into the kingdom of God, kicking and screaming, right? But because we want to be our own gods, and that's why there's a priori conviction in people not to want there to be a God, thus to try to accept any explanation that says there's no God. That's why that theory is taken off so much, Chad. But Chad, the evidence of creation is just so mind-blowing. It just blows me away if you really look at the evidence that you'd ever say, oh, it's just one big accidental explosion.
Yeah, it is kind of embarrassing when you get down to it, especially when you look back on your old life. And one of the things, as you have already quoted from Romans, is it says it's innate within us, that God has put that in us. I believe it's the same reason we see in Ecclesiastes, he has put eternity in our hearts.
That's right.
And that is ultimately to draw us to himself. And what's great is all the evidence points in our direction, even though, and that's why, you know, professing to be wise, they become fools and they can become futile in
Romans
their speculations,
again,
right? All in the same context here. And what is great, Joe, and I love this because this is now in the front of the conversation right now. A lot of people are bringing this up. And to be honest, when I got saved back in 2009, atheism was really, I think it had gotten that springboard from September 11th, where they felt like Sam Harris and Daniel Dennett and Christopher Hitchens
Four
and
horsemen,
Richard Dawkins, right? That they thought, we're going to write these books and everyone's going to turn away from this. And they've gotten to make a lot of millions of dollars. Two of them have now passed, Dennett more recently, and Christopher Hitchens a number of years ago.
In an interesting way as well.
Very interesting way he passed away in esophagus, unable to talk at the end after blaspheming all those years. But nonetheless, when we look at all these things, the argument has been put forth regarding Darwinian evolution. There's a lot of Christians that have accepted that as well into their model, into their viewpoint of Scripture, ultimately. And so what we want to do is take this, and it's important, and this is why we do this, in the same way that, you know, the Apostle Paul might quote Epimenides or poets known in Crete and so forth. He might do that because he's going to bring forth truth in what's being said in the realm around them at the time. And so I think it's important for that. And when we see an interview with Tucker Carlson and Joe Rogan discussing evolution, and we see a bunch of atheists getting really angry about it, by the way, we decided, man, it would be really good to do a show on that. We didn't know that Stephen C. Meyer would later be on a show as well that would really help kind of say, okay, we got to do a show about this. Let's do it. So I want to play that clip, Joe, before we get started, of where this kind of started the conversation, where a lot of people goes, wait a second, is there evidence? And you see Joe Rogan there.
If evolution is real, and if there is this
is
constant,
it real?
I don't know, but it's visible. Like, you can measure it in certain animals.
You can measure adaptation.
Yeah.
But there's no evidence that evolution. In fact, I think we've kind of given up on the idea of evolution. The theory of evolution as articulated by Darwin is like kind of not true.
Right? In what sense?
Well, in the most basic sense, the idea that, you know, all life emerged from a single cell organism and over time, and there would be a fossil record of that, and there's not. And
there's not a fossil record of transitionary species, like species that are adapting to its environment.
There's tons of record of adaptation, and you see it in your own life. I mean, I have a lot of dogs. I see adaptation in dogs, you know, through the...
Sure.
Litter to litter. But no, there's no evidence at all that, none, zero, that, you know, people... you know, evolve seamlessly from a single cell amoeba. No, there's not. There's not. There's no chain in the fossil record of that at all. And that's why you don't actually hear people, you hear them make reference to evolution because the theory of adaptation is clearly, obviously true. But Darwin's theory's totally, that's why it's still a theory almost 200 years later. You know, we have not found that at all.
Well, Joe, the confidence he had in that, I thought was really interesting. I was like, no, we have not found that at all. I thought it was really a really interesting exchange when we're looking at it. And I thought, man, that'd be great to talk about. I didn't know that it would kind of balloon and other people would talk about it as well. But it's interesting because this is stuff that we believe. This is stuff that we think is true. And you're hearing it right there on the Joe Rogan Show. I thought it was really interesting.
Yeah. And without saying too much, because I know we have some really cool clips coming up, but in Origin of the Species, Darwin himself admitted that the fossil record is not yielding evidence at this time, but through the years, you know, he hoped to be proven right. Well, now after all these years, there's more questions than answers in the fossil record because now we have so many more, you know, millions and millions, hundreds of millions more fossils, and there's no evidence of these intermediates, which you'd have to have all along the way from that single cell to humanity.
Yeah, I think it is quite interesting. But Joe, you're hearing Tucker Carlson say this. Maybe he just doesn't know what he's talking about. There's a ton of evidence. And there was an interesting documentary that came out about 10 years ago. And Ray Comfort, a friend of the ministry, he actually went to UCLA and went and interviewed a number of different, not only students, but he also interviewed a number of professors to try to find these missing links, so to speak. You got to hear this.
One continual criticism that came from evolution believers was that I was using the word kinds. They said it's not a biological term, therefore the argument is irrelevant. But listen to how Professor Nonax and the other professors knew exactly what I was talking about when I spoke of a change of kinds.
When you're talking about kinds or change in families, you're actually talking about macroevolution. You're talking about changes on the level that separate, say, cats from dogs.
You've got the canine kind, the coyote, and the domestic dog, and there's the feline kind, which is the cat, the tiger, and the kitten, and you've got humankind. So Darwin said there'd be a change of kinds over many years, so could you give me one example of observable evidence of a change of kind? Could you give me any examples of Darwinian evolution?
Well, when you say examples of that, then you have to sort of look at over a longer time frame.
When you say change of kinds, you mean the evolution of one species from another or to another? Yes, we have that in action, actually, in the Galapagos.
Could you give me one instance?
Yes, we have an example from a group of birds called Darwin's finches.
You take a look at the difference between the finches on the islands that all started out. I mean, that's very, very observed.
But that's not Darwinian evolution. There's been no change of kinds.
What did the finches become? They become genetically new and anatomically new, recognizably different species.
So they're still finches?
Well, of course they're still finches, yes.
So there's no change of kind.
Little birds that he had observed that...
Oh, what did they become?
Their beaks, their beak shapes.
They're still birds?
Yes.
Three finches that turn into different types of birds.
They're still finches.
Well, for example, Darwin and his study on evolution of the birds on the island that he went on to there.
Their beaks changed?
Their beaks.
They're still birds. There's no change of kinds. That's within the kind.
It's evolution on the beaks.
So that's called adaptation. It's not Darwinian evolution. There's no change of kinds. There's no different animal involved. I want something that shows me Darwin's belief in a change of kinds is scientific.
Now, Joe, when I see that, there's a couple of interesting things to point out from that. First of all, I'd encourage you to check it out. It's Evolution versus God. There's two versions of it now because YouTube went in and messed with their last one, even took it down for a little bit. People get really angry about that stuff. So they brought out another version about a year ago that you can check out with no edits. It's very easy to watch. But Joe, one of the things that really interests me is when they went to professor or student or anything, they all went back to the same line of evidence that, but when you get to the end of it, they all go, oh yeah, that's just an adaptation. It is so interesting. And I think it's just like when you're debating just about any topic, when somebody does not have the goods, they all have this,
yeah,
this fake veneer that it's something that's supposed to be genuine. And it's all the same. It's such an interesting dynamic that takes place when you're in a discussion with someone, and when they give you the evidence, they all have the same line, and then they'll even admit, well, yeah, that's not really that, but it is true. And it's really sad because that's what we're seeing, and that's exactly what Tucker was saying, and that's exactly what Ray made very clear. This is an adaptation. They're still finches. What are they? And you see the professor, well, yeah, of course they stay finches, you know, they stay birds, you know. It's just kind of it's kind of interesting, I think.
Yeah, I think Ray, he eviscerated those guys to the point where it was actually embarrassing. Good job, Ray. But Chad, you know, you work out, and you know, anybody who works out, or when you haven't worked out for a while, then you work out and all of a sudden you get blisters, and also you get calluses. You've changed. You've adapted. God's, in his brilliant wisdom, has given us the ability to adapt. He knew what we'd face, even in this fallen world, obviously. But it's kind of interesting, because when I look at the finches all these years later, I think it actually disproves evolution from species to species, because they're still finches, you know? And it's just amazing, Chad, because if you look at, they say, well, we need evolution, but we need time. Time plus evolution. But bro, they can play, they use fruit flies. Because fruit flies, you can have hundreds, because they live in such short times, they breed so fast, hundreds of thousands of generations. So you could be able to see change whether they go from one species to the next. But with all their experiments on fruit flies in the end, I mean, they lose their wings because the things they do, they try to cause these mutations, and they're just walking around, poor guys, without wings because of all these experiments. But in the end, Chad, they're still fruit flies. They're just wingless fruit flies, or fruit flies that just are, you know, all mixed up and messed up. But God has created within us these boundaries to where our DNA dictates how far we can adapt. And obviously within our DNA, you can keep working out, Chad. You're a pretty strong guy, but you're not going to become an orangutan, yeah, you know? So, hey.
I know. It's true. And those adaptations are a beautiful thing that God has designed within all of us. And you could see that when you recognize that we're actually created by a mind that created all of us.
Amen. But
what I thought was interesting, Joe, and this really, I think it was Josh who said, you got to watch this interview. This was really cool. And we sat in the office watching this interview we're going to play a clip from. And I thought it was interesting because maybe somebody looks at Tucker Carlson like, he's just a reporter, he's just a journalist. He doesn't have any, you know, he doesn't have any, you know, I guess, stake in the game or something. You know, he doesn't really know what he's talking about. Or, you know, you can look at Ray Comfort and be like, he's just an evangelist, just trying to prove that you know, Jesus died for their sins. Okay, that's fine. But Dr. Stephen C. Meyer, who has a PhD from Cambridge University and is the author of a number of books. My favorite is The God Hypothesis, yeah, which The Return of the God Hypothesis.
Yeah, that's like 4 years old. Great, yeah, book.
And we interviewed him on the Good Fight Radio Show. On that book. It's a fantastic book. I encourage you guys to check it out. But I love, because he's going to actually express what we're talking about here. And, oh, well, maybe you just evangelists, you're just Christians. Well, let's go to the people that are in the field that are philosophical in that as well as scientific, and let's see what they have to say about it.
Is it, as Tucker was getting at there, is it that if you actually start from where Darwin's theory begins, the creation of the human being was so complicated, the body, the way we exist is so complicated, it doesn't make any rational sense.
There's two issues, really. There's how do you get to the first life from the simpler non-living chemicals? That's sometimes called chemical evolutionary right. theory. And that's a complete mess. It's in a state of impasse. And almost everyone, even your recent guest, Richard Dawkins, yeah. acknowledges we have no chemical evolutionary theory that accounts for the origin of the first life. And many people don't know that Darwin didn't attempt to explain the origin of the first life. Rather, he presumed one or very few simple organisms, which we now know were not simple, and then proposed a mechanism by which you could generate all the new forms of life we see on the planet today. But even that now is being challenged, because the main mechanism of evolutionary change does a nice job of explaining small-scale variation, what Tucker was referring to, I think, as adaptation. Mm-hmm. This would be examples like Darwin's finches, where the beaks get a little bigger, a little mm-hmm. smaller in response to varying weather patterns. But it does a very poor job of explaining the major innovations in the history of life, such as the origin of birds or mammals or animals in the first place. And there in the fossil record, we do see very abrupt, many instances of very abrupt appearance without the transitional intermediates that you'd expect on the basis of the Darwinian picture of the tree of life.
You know, Joe, I love hearing that, you know, because what he does there is kind of express what Tucker was saying in just a very easy way. Mm-hmm. He's saying, no, this is what we actually see in the model, and yeah. this is what we don't see from what we observe at the evidence at hand.
Yeah, and, you know, briefly, because I know we got more clips, he said there's two things going on that they can't really explain, and that is basically chemical evolution. And a lot of people don't think about that. And then he went into biological evolution. But actually, there's three, and he actually deals with the third. So there's three, and he would say that if he wanted to categorize it that way. And we'll get to that later, I'm sure. But the idea of going from nothing to everything.
Yeah, I think it is a good topic to discuss. It's important for us to get into for a number of reasons, and where we care about it and what people are believing regarding this. But I thought it was interesting, if we're looking at this now, if you're taking score, we started with Tucker, we went to Ray going and interviewing, do they have an answer for it? Doesn't seem like they do. Then, okay, here's what Stephen C. Meyer says, but then this is Stephen C. Meyer saying, hey, this is where actually we are right now in the scientific mm-hmm. community, and what people are trying to do, like to figure out, how do we continue with this model that we've been given?
I don't know what Tucker knows about all this, but
probably not as qualified as you. But he likes to.
Maybe we'll start with something that happened here in London a few years ago, 2016, a major conference convened by the Royal Society, arguably the world's most august and prestigious scientific body, was convened by a group of evolutionary biologists who are dissatisfied with the standard neo-Darwinian theory of evolution. And many of the conveners are calling for a new theory, because the primary mechanism of biological change articulated by Darwin and his subsequent followers, now called the neo-Darwinists, the idea of natural selection acting on random mutations and variations, is now understood to lack the creative power to generate major changes in the history of life.
Wow, I think that is really damning evidence.
Yeah.
When you look at them, like, we got to figure out, how do we fit this whole thing in there? How do we get it in? This is why I do think it's still embarrassing that a lot of Christians are, you know, tending towards this thing. And you're like, it's kind of like when people were getting into the postmodern thought, and people are like, guys, like, even a lot of people in the world are jettisoning this. Why are you trying to go postmodern? And it's like, it's almost like, you know, bad music that you hear on Christian radio that's from, you know, you're still listening. Dude, they were playing this in the 1990s. Nobody's listening to this anymore, but they're doing it from a scientific perspective. Yeah. And it's kind of embarrassing. But Joe, I love hearing this stuff. And I think it's really great that it's out on the mainstream right now.
Yeah. As you point out, they're basically showing a desperation. They don't want there to be a God, but they're admitting. A lot of people will just not acknowledge the reality that it doesn't work. But at least they're admitting, hey, this doesn't work. But instead of saying, there's a creator, we must get to know who he is, they're saying, let's come up with another theory, which reminds me of what happened to Dawkins and Expelled. Well, if there is intelligent design, it must have been aliens then.
Well, then how did it get created?
Well, by a very slow process.
Well, how did it start?
Nobody knows how it started. It could come about in the following way. It could be that at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved by probably some kind of Darwinian means to a very, very high level of technology and designed a form of life that they seeded onto perhaps this planet. That is a possibility and an intriguing possibility. Mm. And I suppose it's possible that you might find evidence for that if you look at the details of biochemistry, molecular biology, you might find a signature of some sort of designer. And that designer could well be a higher intelligence from elsewhere in the universe.
So, Chad, it's kind of interesting when you see they're kind of looking for all these loopholes, which to me shows that there's a preponderance of evidence that there is a creator. It's almost like, let's say, you know, the AI that's being made, let's say it gets consciousness, which it doesn't have, right? That's shows you how beyond what we are to what and how we had to be created, but AI can't create itself. But let's say they don't want us to be, they don't want to think of us as being the creators. And then they realize, and there's one that comes up with a theory. We'll call him, Darwin, the AI dog. And he comes up with this theory that, yeah, we just all came, and they finally realize, that couldn't have happened. But instead of admitting that we were their creators, that we created robots, there's got to be another theory of how we came about by ourselves, which would just be, we say, yeah, those AI are just in denial. Well, that's what we humans are. We're just in absolute denial.
Yeah, it's true. It is a suppression of truth and unrighteousness. And sadly enough, we were both there at one point. And
yeah.
I love, as you mentioned, he already has gone through chemical evolution, biological evolution. But here, I like this because now we're going to get into the astronomical idea of evolution as well.
If we have a hypothesis about reality, the way we test that is by looking at the world around us and seeing if what we see comports with what we would expect to see if our hypothesis were true. Mm. And his hypothesis is that of blind, pitiless indifference, which is a shorthand way of saying that everything came about by strictly undirected material processes. And what the materialists expected coming into the early 20th century was evidence of an eternal self-existent universe, one that had been here for an infinitely long time and therefore did not need an external creator. What in fact the astrophysicists, the cosmologists, the astronomers found was evidence of a universe that had a definite beginning and therefore one that could not have created itself, because before the matter of the universe came into existence, there was no matter there to do the causing. And so the picture of the universe that has emerged starting from the 1920s all the way to the present, both from observational astronomy and from theoretical physics, is a universe that had a definite beginning and therefore requires some sort of external creator or cause.
Wow, I love that, Joe. And there's a lot of philosophical implications to understanding that there was a beginning, many of which are from the Bible. And he actually talks about the idea of the Big Bang and who actually coined that phrase and what they were trying to get away from. And I want to encourage you right now, before we get into this next clip, I just want to encourage you, check out the whole interview. It really is a blessing. And I want to encourage you to check it out. So you guys that maybe you're just, I wonder if they're taking things out of context. You got to watch the whole thing. It is really interesting. But Joe, I want to get to this quote because he actually quotes Aldous Huxley here. And I think it's really interesting. He's going to show, here's where they were, once again, what we talked about earlier, here's where they have a theory, right? But the theory, it starts on an improper premise, right? So you're the foundation of it. This very simple thing, it's going to be on sand here.
In the 19th century, Thomas Huxley said that the cell is a simple homogeneous globule of undifferentiated protoplasm.
Brilliant phrase.
Wonderful. He was one of the great scientists of the 19th century, but we know so much more now that he didn't know. And that what we now know is that inside even the simplest cell, we have digital nanotechnology. Mm. We have the information stored in the DNA. We have an exquisite system of information storage, transmission, and processing, and that information is being used to build protein machines and other even more complex nanomachinery inside the cell. So it's a sort of automated factory run by digital information. People didn't know about that in the early 19th century.
Wow, Joe, talking about manufacturing, right? When they thought it was just this simple, you know, amoeba or something, that had nothing to it. But really, when you're looking at it, the complexity is rich.
Yeah, that reminds me a lot of the book. You're familiar with this book as well, Chad, by Michael Behe, called Not Irreducible Complexity. That's what it was about, but it was about called Darwin's Black Box. Yeah. And the idea is that we're so irreducibly complex and so sophisticated. But the title of the book was Darwin's Black Box was the computer. But if a monkey or a human came upon it and didn't know what it was, they think, it's something simple. But we realize it's way more sophisticated. It had to be designed. And that's the argument that he makes in Irreducible Complexity in that book regarding irreducible complexity, is that it's way too complex to just have come together by happenstance. In fact, Chad, you and I know, you guys might know as well, that the DNA is so complex. Our DNA, there's 37 trillion cells in our bodies, and each cell has DNA molecules in them. It's all information, and they look like these little spools of like kite string, but you stretch each one out, they're about 6 feet long. That's just a little bit shorter than me. And you stretch them all out, man, Chad.
It's a lot bit taller than me.
Pluto's 3.1 billion miles away. You go to Pluto and back, six times by just the DNA in your body, 150,000 times up and back to the moon. Chad, that's all information that's coded, and that's way beyond anything that we've created in computers, and we're going to say the computers are an accident? No. Are we going to say God, we're an accident? That's even more ridiculous.
Yeah, it seems like what the Bible says, that we are wonderfully made, seems right. to be the truth, and that truth corresponds to the reality of the evidence that we're seeing here. And Joe, I want to play this last part because I actually thought it was interesting, and I think it'll lend itself to how we would answer this. And this is when Piers Morgan simply asks him after all of this, and Piers, even on this episode, says that he believes in God, which I'm like, okay, if you believe in him, you need to start trusting him and stop pushing some wicked things. But it is really cool because he asks him the question of the meaning of life. And I want you to hear this answer from a philosophical perspective.
What's the meaning of life?
Well, I think it ultimately is to come into a relationship with the creator who made the universe. In the closing chapter of my book, I talk about Viktor Frankl and the man's search for meaning and how universal that is. And that nothing can mean anything to a rock or to an atom or to a planet. Things only mean things to persons. So if there is to be meaning in life, there must be genuine persons to whom we can mean something and whom can mean something to us. And yet, we all die. And so I think if there is a God, it reopens that question of ultimate meaning. The French existentialist used to say of Sartre, without an infinite reference point, nothing finite has any lasting or enduring meaning.
Right.
But if there is an infinite reference point, and that infinite reference point is personal, that is to say, if the universe was created by a personal agent who wants to know us, then the possibility of enduring meaning is again on the table.
I love that, Joe. And I have to say, this is one of those discussions that I really, really enjoy. And I'll say that because you're listening to someone bring forth a logical conclusion of what is the best explanation of everything that they've found. And I was recently listening to an apologist on the resurrection, and he gave his four things that all the historians have to agree on the resurrection. And it was so interesting because he was being asked in a Q&A, well, why don't they just believe? This seems so clear. Historically, Jesus died, was buried, rose again on the third day. Like, this is so, the abundance of evidence that God gave us ultimately proves it. Well, what do they do to get around it? And basically he says, well, the last thing I have to prove is simply that God is real. Once I prove that God is real and that he ex nihilo created everything, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then raising Jesus from the dead is something that is not just possible, but probable now, right? And then it actually is the truth. And so when I think of that and think, oh, well, these are great evidences to bring forth, then these are great things to have discussions with. I love sharing the gospel, Joe. You love sharing the gospel with people. Having some of these things in your back pocket, that's what our heart's cry is for. That's why we're doing this episode. If you're someone who doesn't believe in God, you have no good reason for it. There's not one good reason to believe that everything created was created by nothing. You know, the things that rocks dream about.
Impossible. Yeah.
It's impossible. And so, Joe, I just was so encouraged by that because I was thinking about that as my last thing that he's talking about, a logical conclusion of the purpose of life to go back to the personal. I just thought it was such a blessing in hindsight of thinking about the resurrection and why on earth anyone would reject the Jesus who rose from the dead. So I was thinking about
that. Yeah, amen. And that's an awesome point, Chad. And I think Piers, if we would have pressed a little more, Myers, and they had more time, I'm sure Stephen Myers, because I know he believes, would say he loves us, meaning suffering, God's answer to evil is that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ and does want us to know him. But Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So it's imperative, if you haven't come to know Jesus yet, if you haven't come to know your Creator, I mean, you talk about meaning. He loves you and he cares about you so much that he paid for your sins on the cross so you could have eternal life and we'll go to a place where, you know, the heavenly kingdom eventually, where there's no more tears, no more sickness, no more death. And you're invited there and you have this one life to make that choice because the scriptures say, Chad, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Get right with Jesus and you'll be judged saved because you know Jesus.
Amen. We love you guys. God bless you guys.
You've been listening to The Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel and host Chad Davidson discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how they relate to family, culture, and the church. To learn more about Good Fight Ministries, visit us online at goodfight.org. Join our growing social media family and consider partnering with us at patreon.com/goodfight.